open your word this morning. We pray that you would teach us, challenge us, instruct us, that we might be more and more like you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today I'm using the New King James Version, which if you want to have a Bible in one of the chairs in front of you, I think it is a black Bible with gold letters. We should have some New King James in there if you need a Bible, or you can follow along on your phone. We're going to start out with a very familiar verse this morning, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Some of you can probably recite that. And you'll all be able to recite it because it's up on the screen. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What does that verse mean to you? Okay, up from the hallway, not to fear. Anybody else insights on that verse? Okay, God has not given us the spirit of fear, so it must come from someplace else. And that would be the enemy. That's all true. You know, the power of the Word of God is pretty amazing. As Paul told Timothy in this same letter in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, all word is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In other words, it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 goes on to say that the purpose of these things is so that we can be complete and thoroughly equipped. I like that. I don't want to be half equipped. I like the idea of being thoroughly equipped. But this verse has been taken out of context tremendously, that I'm not sure we even understand what the context is. Now, the power of Scripture is such that it is good for doctrine and foundation, but it also, as you read the Bible, it can be very personal. And so to take this verse and say, I'm not going to fear because God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, that's okay. So I'm not negating that, but it shouldn't supersede the original meaning, which is important. So let's really look at the original meaning of what Paul is talking about to this young pastor. So if you didn't grab a Bible yet, grab it, and let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 7, which give us the context. It says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. There you go, mothers and grandmothers. You have the encouragement. Grandfathers and fathers as well. You can have an influence on your children and grandchildren. He says, therefore, because of what's inside of you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Did you have any idea what came before that verse? So what is the context? He wasn't saying, you know, Timothy, don't be afraid of the dark, don't be afraid of other people, don't be afraid of this or that or whatever. Don't be afraid to use what God's given you. Don't be afraid to use the gift that God has given you, he's saying. Be bold in ministry is what he's saying, because God's not given you a spirit of fear. So we can apply it to all situations where fear might hold. But in this situation, he is really talking about, Timothy, you have gifts. I know you're young. But be bold. Be bold in sharing. Be bold in the gifts. And he says, stir them up. Sometimes I hear people say, God, stir up the gifts in me. And God is saying, time out. That's your job. You stir up the gifts. So the title of this message is Stir Up. Let's go on a little bit in this letter, because there's some really good principles for us. And then I am going to share what really inspired this message was my recent trip to Israel and some of the people that I met. And so I'm going to introduce some of them to you as we go on in the message today. But let's look next at 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 12, and see how Paul advises Timothy to walk out this command of boldness. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with his holy calling. Not according to our works, we'd be in trouble if that was the case, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So, looking back over what we just read, let's pick out what are some things that Paul advises Timothy. Here's how you are bold. Here's how you stir up the gifts. What is one thing that you see in that passage? Yes, share in the testimony. Share with me, and also not just the testimony, share what else? Suffering, ouch. I don't like that word. But there must be something good that God can bring out of suffering, or he wouldn't allow it in his people. What else does Paul say to Timothy? What's the very first thing he says? Verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to say you're a believer in him. There are sometimes we're in social situations where, you know, no one else is a believer. And maybe you've got a little cross on. Or maybe not. Maybe they just said, hey, I heard you're one of those Christians. You know, are you? Well, I go to church. It's like, it's an opportunity to say, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And if you want to know more about that, let's do lunch. You know, take the opportunities. He also points out, we are called to a certain kind of life. What kind of a life? A holy life. Now, does that mean holier than thou? And have an attitude of it's like, well, I am holy, so the rest of you, no. The word there is really not perfect, because we can't live a perfect life, but a life separated from the evils of the world. Does that mean we don't ever talk to anybody who's not a believer? That would be stupid. It just means we don't partake in the evil that is around us. And why is that important? What does the last part say? How can we be confident that we can do these things? Not because of us, because of what? Because it's his plan. And what about him? What power does God have in that last verse 12? We have the power of God, and God says, I know, or Paul says, I know who I believed. I'm persuaded that what can he do? Keep me. He can keep me. But only which things in my life? Verse 12. Things that I have given to him. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know why God didn't take care of that in my life. It's like, well, did you entrust that part of your life to him? You know, did you give your job to him? Did you say, Lord, use me on my job? Because it clearly says, Paul says, he's able, I'm persuaded, he's able to keep me, to keep the things that I've committed to him, that I've entrusted into his care. My children, my grandchildren, my job, my finances, my everything. And which day is that? Until that day. What day is that? Until Jesus returns. For the rest of my life, for as long as I need to be kept, he promises that he can keep me. You know, we haven't experienced the kind of suffering that Paul's talking about. He was in prison, and eventually he was executed. Why? Because he was a Christian. There are Christians who are suffering all over the world. Thousands today, not in past times, not in ancient history, are losing their life because they believe in Jesus. I looked up some startling statistics. In 2023, 380 million Christians around the world are faced, actually not 2023, 2024, are faced with a high level of persecution. Last year, 4,500 were murdered because they were believers. 7,600 church properties or Christian properties were attacked and damaged or burned. 200,000 were forced to leave their homes and go into hiding because they're Christians. This very year in 2025, do you know what's going on in Nigeria? During the first 220 days of this year, more than 7,000 Christians were killed in Nigeria. That tops all of the year before, just in this one place. Yet, they're not giving up their belief. I heard from some of the reading about the hostages that were in Gaza. Some of them were offered good treatment if they reject their faith and become a Muslim. And you know what? Not one of them took up that offer. Not one. Paul advises Timothy to stand firm. Are we ever going to face this kind of persecution? I don't know. I want to be able to stand firm so that if it came to it, and I was offered everything to give up my faith, I could say no. I could say no. It's hard to know what we would do if we're faced with that kind of a situation. But Paul, it's not too far. Yeah, if you look at what's going on with laws in Canada, I mean, how do you enforce that? I don't know. But the atmosphere in this world is changing. And so what needs to happen is that God's people need to change. We need to be strong. We need every problem that comes your way, if God has allowed it, and he allows problems, it's to strengthen us, so that we can stand if and when it becomes hard, or if and when we have opportunities to encourage other people to stand. Let's look a little bit further in this chapter, 2 Timothy 13 and 14. Paul advises Timothy to stand firm in the things that he is taught. Why is it so important to know what the Bible says? That is a good reason, so we don't teach the wrong stuff to other people. But also, there's so much perversion for the Word of God. I mean, how many times does the Bible really say that? I was thinking kind of a good quiz show for church someday would be, does the Bible say this? And you might be surprised at what the Bible does say or what the Bible doesn't say. That, and we need to know these things because that's the only foundation we have. If we have been taught that God never allows any problems and if we serve God, we won't ever have any trouble, if that's your foundational doctrine, you're going to be in trouble. You will not stand. If we don't know the word that Carol Lee even shared with us today, we're going to have trouble in this world. But Jesus says, don't be afraid because I've overcome. And so you can overcome too. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now realize that the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so Paul's teachings became, this letter to Timothy became the New Testament. So what advice does Paul give to Timothy? That we need to take advantage of as well in these two verses? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us will help us. Our job is to guard it. Guard what God has given us. Hold fast. You know, that means if something holds fast, it can't be broken. It can't be released. Hold fast to what you know to be true. You know, when I was in Israel I've been back a little more than a week, I saw these scriptures being walked out by believers who were doing amazing things in difficult situations. And so I want to share some of that with you today. I have a few pictures of these people so their names might mean something to you. I was so challenged to stir up what God has given me and to use that because I saw believers. I mean, it's a nation at war. Like I said last week, people would come up to us, what are you doing here? Don't you know we're at war? And give an opportunity to say, yes, I know. I'm a Christian. I believe in the same God you believe in. And I want to encourage you and let you know you're no matter what looks like in the news, you're not standing alone. There are Christians all over the place who love you and are praying for you. That was a message that we could sound out every place we went. But let me tell you about some of these amazing people. The Mizrahi family in Dugit Ministries in Tel Aviv. This is a picture of Avi, is the short one. He was the founder of this ministry, of Dugit Ministry. And next to him is his son-in-law, who is now the senior pastor. He is also a captain in the IDF and has spent most of the last 2 years in Gaza. As a matter of fact, he was sent back last Sunday. The next picture is Avi's wife, that would be the older one, and one of their daughters, Devorah. We'd say Deborah, but Devorah. Devorah was our hostess. Part of her ministry in working with that is to take people down south to the places that Hamas attacked so that people would see and people would know and people could hear the stories from the people firsthand. She is obviously pregnant, and that doesn't stop her. Now, Dugit means a small fishing boat. And their website says, "We believe God has called us to be fishers of men in our city, our nation, and our world." And their one of the lines on their website is, "Fishers of men in the heart of Tel Aviv, 30 years of sharing the good news." Now, Kaya actually was born in America, married Avi, who is what is called a Sabra, if you don't know what that means. He was a Jewish man born in Israel and came to know the Lord. His family history, Devorah is a researcher, and the whole family wrote this book, and it was about how his family, because they were in, now I'm going to forget, I think it's Bulgaria. His family was from Bulgaria originally, his grandparents, and how a rabbi and a priest saved the Jews in Bulgaria. And so his grandfather was spared, his father was spared. They came to Israel, where Avi was born, and their rabbi happened to be a rabbi who believed that Jesus was Messiah. And so that foundation in their family. So Devorah has researched all of this, and they wrote the book. And in Israel, you can't publish a book unless you publish this other, like a historical book like this, unless you publish something else of all the research and submit that research to some kind of an organization so that they can verify that what you're saying in this book is true. Yeah, it's a lot of work. And this young woman did all of that and put together the book. And she has a heart. She has such a heart for the unsaved people. I mentioned to you last week of the guide who took us south. He was a reservist. He was in Gaza at the time of the attacks or in that area, and how he said he was just so hopeless. He was not a believer. She and her husband have befriended him and work with him a lot and pray for him. And I believe that someday he's going to believe in Jesus as Messiah too. This next picture is one of their outreaches. They have a coffee shop. And in that coffee shop, it is staffed with evangelists who talk to people as they come in for coffee about their Messiah. And this is the coffee shop we went to. I told you last week about the clerk at the hotel we stayed at, who was so interested in knowing about what we believed. That what God has done in the horrible situations in Israel is people are looking for answers. And more now than ever, they're open to find the answers in God. And so what this Dugit Ministries are doing is really amazing. They've got the coffee shop. They also have a distribution center that gives things to the poor, single moms, Holocaust survivors, immigrants, the elderly. They had on the top of a huge building in Tel Aviv what they call the VIP prayer tower, and I have a picture of that. This is where their congregation meets, and there are windows around where they pray over. I have a story about this place, so keep that picture in mind. They did all this remodeling. They set all this place up. Their congregation meets there. They also have TV capabilities that they set up there. They had a TV program on, and they got kicked off the TV, and now it's only online, but they're reaching more people online than they did on the TV. It's called Shalenu TV, and I don't know what that means. Do you, Nancy? Shalenu? Ah, with us. Okay. That's good. So they're involved in that. They also, the newest ministry that I learned about was their youngest daughter in this family has a husband who's involved in extreme sports. And they said, you know, there's nobody reaching that group in Israel. The surfers, the windsurfers, the cliff whatever, cliff flyers and the climbers and all of those kinds of things. So her husband is working to have a ministry to reach out to them. And when I was there in Israel, there were 15 Norwegian surfers who were believers who were there, who were going to work with him and talk to surfers about their Messiah. So amazing. These are the gifts I have. This is what I have. I'm a surfer, so I'll talk to surfers. Just amazing to see what God is doing in this. And this is all starts with family. There are three daughters in the family. And so the sons-in-law have, you know, come in involved in the ministry. It's not just the Jewish believers. We visited Arab believers as well. And I was impressed by the Arab believers. So the next picture, these are three pastors' wives in the town of Cana. What happened in Cana? Jesus did his first miracle there. This village now is an Arab town. There are not Jews who live here. And these women and their husbands, who are pastors, are standing strong in a Muslim, predominantly Muslim now, town. You know what happened to them if they shared Jesus with a Muslim? They'd be killed. They wanted me to make sure that I knew that we're not converts from Islam, that there has been a foundation in Israel of Jewish believers that go back to our parents and our grandparents. Because there were Baptist missionaries who came and worked with the Arab people. Now, Baptist means something different here than it does over there. These are born-again, spirit-filled Baptists. They, just to give you a little bit of history about Cana, before these guys are, everybody in the town, whether they're Muslims, Christians, whatever, are Israeli citizens. That in 1948, when Israel became a nation, they offered citizenship to everyone, Jew, Arab, everyone. And there was a number of the Arab people who, and Druze, who did accept citizenship. And but there were a group who are now called the Palestinians, and I'm not going to go into all the history of that. It's kind of a made-up group, because the Palestinians didn't exist before 1967. But anyway, these people have had a foundation in Israel since became citizens in 1948. The challenges that we listen to from these women, they have challenges from what they called the traditional church, which was the Greek Orthodox. The Greek Orthodox don't like the born-again evangelistic believers because they feel like they're stealing their people. This village, at the beginning of the 20th century, was entirely Christian. Today, there are 16,000 Muslims and only 4,000 Christians. And that includes like the Greek Orthodox and everyone who claims to be a Christian, all those categories. When they started their church, this one of the families here, the church that we were in, they said there was one mosque in Cana, and now there are five. Some of the things they deal with is they can't get jobs. Christians will not be hired by Muslims. They will not hire them. So these Christians who live in this town, don't work in this town, have to drive hours to find work because the Muslims will not hire them. What's really cool, though, is that the Arab believing congregations have a school. It's called the Baptist School. They have over 1,000 students that come from various places. And the Muslims are sending their kids there. The Greek Orthodox are sending their kids there. But even the one on the far left, Eklas, is a teacher as well as a pastor's wife. And it's supposed to be a Christian school, but they have a new administrator. And she would only work 4 days a week because they would allow her Mondays off for ministry, and this new administrator doesn't want her to do that. She wants her there 5 days a week. So Eklis is praying, and I'm praying for her and encourage you to pray, what does God want her to do? So just with that introduction of the people, I have a few more pictures that I want to show you, but I want to share some principles that I learned from these wonderful believers. They challenged me, and so I'm going to challenge you. One thing I learned is that serving God means it's possible to rejoice even in the midst of sadness and war. The next picture I have is back with the Mizrakis, the Jewish believers. This is their sukkah. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and in Israel, everybody builds this tent thing outside, but the roof has to be, you have to be able to see through the roof, because God says in the Old Testament, you have to be able to see the stars. Now, they don't sleep in these anymore, although the 15 surfing Norwegians did sleep in that sukkah that night. But see all the chairs? This family hosted 59 people for dinner and a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And part of the feast is a command to rejoice. And Kaya said, how do we rejoice in the midst of war? Well, we rejoice because of Yeshua, their Messiah. And I have another picture. And notice, go back, I'm sorry, Jason, go back once. That young woman, you can hardly see her, but that's the youngest daughter, and it's her husband that is starting the new ministry with the extreme sports. So go on, this is Pastor Avi. He was starting the meal. I mean, there's a huge meal. A catered meal that they put on for 59 people. Every time she saw somebody, she invited them to come to this celebration. And I thought of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 that says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. So in the midst of war, they have this feast of tabernacles or booths, and they are commanded to rejoice, and they did. There was laughter, there was enjoyment, this huge party. And I think I was probably involved in at least 4 Feast of Tabernacles celebrations, and there was joy in the midst of all those things. Another thing I learned was that following God means you can go forward in spite of opposition. The next picture, remember I showed you that building on the 18th floor? Well, Dugit Ministries got kicked out. Their lease was terminated. And I said, why? Because we're Jews that believe in Yeshua. Now, the way things work in Israel, you don't own a building, you own a floor. So they work to find a new place, and show the next picture, I don't want to see that anymore. They found this new place a few floors down, and a landlord that would sell this half of a floor to them. But before they could put in the windows and the doors, somebody came in and marked it all up with all sorts of swastikas and lots of demonic things. That they've repainted the walls by now and stopped all the other work to get the doors and the windows in so that they can have some security. But they're not stopping. They're not stopping. And they're even working to be able to buy the whole floor so that they can't be kicked out. So they have to remodel everything. So the cost is huge. And then bring everything back into this other space. But I believe God is going to bless them and give them it'll be a bigger space when they get in, I think, January, February, the other half of the will come open. And so far, God has supplied the money, and it's millions to buy this. And I thought of James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And what's really cool about this is if you go out the back of it, there's like this platform, and it can be used for parking, where they had no secure parking before, so they can go up there and their congregation can be safe. because they also suffer from the extreme Orthodox Jews who sometimes stand outside of their buildings, throw things at them, you know. It's crazy when you think about that. But perseverance. So think whatever you're going through. You got problems right now, God's goal is perseverance for you. I also learned that following God means learning to trust Him with our lives and the lives of those that we love. The next picture is Sarah. She is not, remember Nati with the beard? We saw the tall guy in the beard in the first picture. That's his wife. About 10 years ago, I was in Israel at their wedding. They have 4 children. Her husband had been called back into service, and most of the last 2 years has been gone. I spoke with her, asked her if I could take a picture. I spoke with her at length and was able to pray with her because she said it's very hard when he is gone so much. And, you know, being a captain, an officer, he's more of even a target. And I thought of Psalm 56, verse 3, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And she still showed amazing trust, but was very open about the fears of having her husband in Gaza. Another thing I learned is there's a tremendous blessing in serving God when we use the gifts He's given. And I just want to show you the picture again, picture number two of, do we have that one? Yeah. This woman, she has a lot of trouble speaking Hebrew, the mama. And she's been in Israel for many, many years and has trouble with the language. It's not an easy language to learn. Nancy will tell you that. But she does a women's conference every year, and it's called, I'm probably saying it wrong, but Bat Zion. Do you know what does that mean? Daughters of Zion, okay. And before the October 7th, they might have, 100 women that would come. Since October 7th and the war, she's continued to have them. The last one had 500 women there. 500 women. And she's not stopping. And she's amazing. She's like a powerhouse. She also works with Arab believers, and she does conferences with the leaders and the Arab believers so that the Jews and the Arabs are working together for the Lord. And then what was the other picture? Number 7? Yeah, what a blessing. That woman that you just saw there was the host of this whole thing. And she kept saying, I don't know if I'm going to have enough food. I don't know if there's going to be enough food. And so we kept saying, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. So when the food was starting to be served, she left. She hid in the house. She was so concerned there wasn't going to be enough. But there was. You know, I don't know if God multiplied, whatever, but there was plenty of food for everybody. But she was just a blessing. And once she realized, okay, everybody could eat, then she, the Jewish mama, she's concerned that everybody gets enough food. And once she realized that, she came out and relaxed, and there was fun, and her grandkids were playing, and it was amazing blessing. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. Her gift is hospitality and organization. And she organizes the women's conferences, and she does the hospitality. It's like, how many people are you inviting, Kyle? Just amazing people. And it says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. I also learned that following God does not guarantee no problems. I met a new young lady. She is, it's Rose Marie, one of the women I traveled with on the right, and on the left is Dina. She is actually from Australia. She's a Jewish girl. And she has family also in Israel that she has visited periodically. The difference in this visit is that while in Australia, she accepted Yeshua as her Messiah. So she came by herself from Australia to Israel to visit her family in Jerusalem. She had a cross on. First, Grandma said, take off the cross, which she did, thinking, you know, she's a young girl, thinking, oh, Grandma wants me to be safe, to make sure if I walk around with the cross, some people might, you know, be really, I might have problems. And then 2 days later, Grandma and the family said, you're no longer welcome here. And kicked her out of the family. So here's this young girl in Israel by herself. I don't know her story of how she connected with this. This is it, inside the sukkah. She actually built this sukkah with the host, who is also from Australia, the prayer house there. I don't know how she connected there, but it was like she found a family of believers. And no guarantee that you're not going to have trouble and people aren't going to reject you. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. And that's really what Dina's story was. She shared it with me, and it wasn't like she didn't cry. She just, that's what it is. When the hostages got released, she took off and went to Hostage Square, which is now called Freedom Square, because she wanted to be there. Amazing young woman, having troubles. She still wants to immigrate to Israel and make Israel her home. Another thing that I learned is God doesn't always explain the bad things that happen. I met two amazing Holocaust survivors. This is Miriam, and it's Rosemarie, and of course me and Betsy. Miriam told us her story for about 2 hours. Her birthday is next month, and she'll be 101. Her mind was sharp as a tack. She knew dates. She knew everything. But, you know, she claims she doesn't believe in God anymore because when she was in Poland and the bad things started happening in World War II, her dad said, don't worry, God's going to take care of us. Don't worry, nothing's going to happen to us. God's going to take care of us. Most of her family was killed. She survived Auschwitz. She survived first the ghetto, then Auschwitz, then Bergen-Belsen in Germany. She doesn't know why she survived and why she's alive. We said, because people need to hear your story. And the woman who took us, who regularly volunteers and works with the Holocaust survivors, I'll tell you one thing, Israel takes care of the Holocaust survivors. She doesn't live in a nursing home. She lives in her own apartment, but she has a caregiver who lives with her 24/7, provided by the government, that they really do take care of their Holocaust survivors. And then I met another woman. She's a bit younger. That's her daughter in the back of her. Her name is Janet. And she was very young during the Holocaust. And she came from Romania and came to Israel as a teenager. She carried bullets during the War of Independence. She was like a spy, being a courier, carrying things and messages, because when the British were there, the Jewish people weren't allowed to have any weapons. So her story was also amazing, and my friend recorded them, and when she sends me those recordings, maybe sometime I'll be able to share part of those with you. But it was hard. I mean, how do you say to these people, you can't explain evil. But what we have to explain is that God is good. Evil doesn't come from God. James reminds us that every good gift and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Evil doesn't come from him. God gives us what we need to get through the evil. And even if we don't, I mean, how do you answer people who lose their lives because they believe in Jesus? How do you answer that? What do you say to them? God is still good. God doesn't promise us the answer to everything. But what we have to know is that he is still good. He is still love. And the last thing I want to share is about the Arab believers, that following God means never giving up. Eklis and her family, this is their home. She took us to her home. That's her husband, who speaks very little English, and their daughter. They also have a teenage son. And in spite of all the things that they face in Cana, they were talking to us about their family vision as believers. This touched my heart so much, their family vision. And what their family vision is to buy property and have a discipleship center so that new believers can come and live there. Because there are people who are getting saved out of Islam. And most of the time, it's not because someone has spoken to them. It's because they've had a dream and Jesus has appeared to them. I mean, amazing things are happening. And that's even happening amongst the ultra-Orthodox in Israel. They're having dreams and visions that Jesus is Messiah. And so this family wants to have, he is a pastor. And, you know, like she's got problems on her job. And so I said, well, maybe God is closing the door on the school so that you can put all your time into this new adventure. So I asked them, I said, so what's the name God gave you for this place? And like it was like a light bulb went on and they went, yeah, we have to find the name. That God's got to give us that name, you know, and we made WhatsApp groups so that we can stay in contact with these beautiful believers. But Galatians 6:9, we know this one. Let us not grow weary while we're doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And I met some amazing people who don't give up. 1 Corinthians 16:13 kind of describes what I saw in these believers. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith, be courageous and be strong. And I think the Lord is saying the same thing to us today. Be strong, guard what you know. What gifts do you have that God has given you? The Bible tells us, you know, you can look up some of those other verses, we're not gonna get there this morning, that every single one of you has gifts. It's time to stir them up. It's time to stand firm, because the body needs everybody's gifts, not just a couple people's. I can't play the piano. You would really not enjoy that at all. I think I did take a year of piano, but I do Twinkle Twinkle pretty good. But I don't know how, we'd have to change some words to make it a worship song. I don't have that gift. I'm a teacher. I have a gift of teaching. Some of you have gifts of hospitality. Some of you, I don't even know what your gifts are. There are different kinds of gifts the Bible tells us. And I love the verse that says, 1 Corinthians 12, and it just says, the body has many parts. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, I mean, that would be dumb. If the ear would say, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body. I mean, think about it. If a body, a physical body, just had a big eye in your face, you see, it would be monstrous. It'd be, the body of Christ would be a monster. If we all don't use what God has given us and appreciate other people's gifts. I was so blessed to see how the people in Israel were just looking for opportunities how to use their gift. Who would ever think, because I'm a surfer, I can have a ministry? So I hope these stories today have encouraged you to stir up what God has given you. Paul reminds us to desire the best gifts, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:31. What are the best gifts? They're not necessarily the upfront gifts. If somebody's sick, healing is the best gift. If somebody's discouraged, a word of encouragement, knowledge is the best gift. Hope is the best gift. If somebody is confused, an answer of wisdom is the best gift. There's not a hierarchy in serving God. Paul says something else in that verse, and I'm going to close with that, something way more important than the gifts. And that is, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what does he go into in chapter 13? Love. Love is not a gift. It's the way. It's the way you use your gifts. Way means in the Bible a road, a journey, a path. Our road has to be paved with love. We talked about this at the women's meeting yesterday. It's important, the truth in love. Yes, we need to stir up the gifts and use them, but they're no good unless we use them with a heart of love. Closing verse, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The good deeds spring from our gifts. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for each one of these dear believers that I was able to meet while I was in Israel. I thank you, Lord God, for each of them and their tenacity to stand, and I pray a blessing upon each of them, Lord God, as they serve you. But Lord, right in this room, we have such an amazing capacity for love and service to one another and to you. So Lord God, show us, number one, what do I have that I can use? Maybe some things that we haven't thought of before. And what should I do with it? How can I serve you, Lord, with it? And how can I serve others? Lord, I pray that you would just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthen your people. We don't know what's ahead, but I believe there are hard times ahead. We can say that for sure because God says there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be problems. There's going to be trials of every sort. But Lord, you have what we need, not just to get through, but to help other people through, to love on other people, to share the reason that we can still rejoice in difficult times. I pray a blessing on each one here today, Lord God. I pray for an increase in every aspect of their lives, Lord God, as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need any special prayer today, there are people right next to you.